Speaking on this program is Brother Kevin Key.
This morning, I want us to look at some times when baptism profits nothing. Good people, we live in an age today wherein that the religious world has a lot of confusion within it. They are confused about our God. They are confused about the Bible, as well as they are confused about matters of doctrine. It appalls me that we live in an age today wherein that there are some people who question the inspiration of the Scripture. In the Lord's Church, we contend, and rightfully so, that the Bible is the inspired, inerrant, and complete message from God. But yet at the same time, there are people who look at the Bible and they say that it is words of man and that it is no different than some other book. But yet the Bible teaches contrary to that. Also, though, there are people who do not understand the deity of Christ. They look to Jesus, and in that they know that history identifies that most certainly He lived here in this world, but yet as they look to Him as another man. Yet the Bible tells us that He is much more than a typical man. He dwelt here most certainly as 100% man, experiencing the things that you and I experience and deal with while we are here, but yet at the same time the Bible tells us that He was also 100% God. John chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In John chapter 1 and verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Matthew chapter 1 verses 23 through 25 tells us that He was Emmanuel while He was here. He was God with us. Also, as we think about the confusion in the religious world, the operation of the Holy Spirit comes to my mind. There are people who believe that the Holy Spirit still works the way that He did in the first century, in that they contend that they are recipients of the Holy Spirit and that they're able to speak in tongues and that they're able to heal the sick. And even some say that they're able to raise the dead. And to that I say, you show me, and maybe you will make a believer of me. Why do I say that? Because, good people, our God does not work that way today, and I know that they will not be able to do what it is that they claim to do. I'm going to be a believer of what the Scripture says. And the Bible says concerning the Holy Spirit is that He worked in the first century directly through the apostles and through those that they laid hands upon, but yet that came to cease whenever we received the inspired Word of God, the perfect will and Word of God. Also, some are confused about New Testament scriptural worship, that we are to worship God in spirit and in truth. And that's why you would find, if you were to go to many churches today in the denominational realm, you will find that they have instrumental music. You will find that they will not partake of the Lord's Supper. Yet we follow what the Scripture says fully whenever it says that we need to worship God. If God says that we are to do it, then we do those things. You know, today, our point of discussion will center in and around baptism. And in the religious world, there are individuals who contend that baptism is not essential for salvation. But yet at the same time, the Bible very clearly says that you and I are able to have our sins forgiven in the watery grave of baptism. We understand that whenever John the Baptist came to this world, he came as a forerunner for our Lord and Savior. Whenever he came to prepare the way for Christ, the Scripture identifies that he taught individuals of the necessity for them to repent of their sin. Man had violated the law of God, and based out of the violation of the law of God, they committed sin against God, and that sin separated them from God. And John wanted those who were hearing him teach to understand that if they wanted a relationship with God, they also needed to repent of sin, to turn away from sin. He also, in teaching concerning repentance as well as the kingdom of God, taught the essentiality of baptism. And also we understand that in teaching baptism, Jesus Christ our Lord came to be baptized of John. He was immersed in the grave of baptism. Why? Good people, it was not because Jesus Christ did sin in any way. The Scripture tells us that He was without sin, neither was any guile found in His mouth. Why was Jesus baptized of John, immersed into the water as you and I are immersed? To fulfill all righteousness. And if you look to the fullness of what it is that John said concerning baptism, the Scripture tells us that he was baptizing and that he baptized many. In fact, in the book of John chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, we realize in the context here that people heard John teach. And after hearing John teach, they came to him. Why? The Scripture tells us explicitly that they came to be baptized of him. John understood his role, that he came to prepare the way for Christ, and therefore everything that he did and everything that he taught was pointing unto the life and the teachings of our Lord and Savior. Also, we understand from the context that the disciples of our Lord performed baptism. Jesus chose the apostles personally to be those individuals whom he would teach, as well as that he would commission with the good news about the Christ after his death on the cross. He instructed these men concerning what it is that they were going to be required to teach. He also trained these men as to what it is that God expected them to do after his death on the cross. And therefore, you and I should not be surprised whenever we read from the book of John chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, that the disciples of Christ baptized more than the disciples of John. Why? Because according to what Jesus had taught these men, baptism was essential for salvation, and it was going to be taught by these men after the body of Christ was established there at Pentecost. Good people, we understand that our Lord instituted scriptural baptism during the time in which He dwelt here and just prior to His death at Calvary's cross. Jesus gave the Great Commission unto the apostles that they had the responsibility to go out and to make disciples of the Christ. Well, what is a disciple? A disciple is a follower of Christ. To follow Christ in all things, and beginning with following Christ in baptism. Note what Jesus said concerning the commission that He had given unto these men as to making disciples. He said, "Go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." Verse 20 of Matthew chapter 28, "And teaching them to observe all things that I command you. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world, to the end of the age." Mark's account tells us this. Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be condemned." Good people, our Lord very clearly states unto us, explicitly says that baptism is essential for salvation. You say, "Kevin, what are you trying to say?" I'm hoping to communicate exactly what God says. Man's sins are forgiven in baptism. Our sins are able to be removed. It's at that point wherein that we come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ. And unless an individual receives scriptural baptism, they cannot be saved. That's what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. He spoke there in the context concerning how that 8 souls were saved by water. He's speaking about the days of Noah, where that Noah and his family entered into the ark, and how that the water that God sent forth raised them up, carried them above the others, and the others who were not in the ark, they were destroyed. And in verse 21, he says, there is an antitype which now saves us. Baptism, not for the removal of the filth of the flesh, but for the answer of a good conscience before God. Good people, there is no question about it. Man must understand the essentiality of baptism. And if people want to have a relationship with God, they must submit themselves to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin. Having said that, having laid these things out, also today as I stand before you, I tell you that there are at least 4 times that baptism would not profit the individual who is receiving baptism. Take into consideration infant baptism. Infant baptism was introduced by the Roman Catholic Church, or at least propagated by Roman Catholicism. Good people, infant baptism is not biblical. In regard to what we find concerning infant baptism, the Catholic Church, in what we understand, they look at it as an immemorial of the Church. Also, we understand as looking to church historians, Irenaeus in 130, this man taught concerning infant baptism, but yet at the same time, he was not an apostle in the church. We also understand a man by the name of Origen. 155 is when this man was born. He was baptized as an infant, but yet at the same time, we do not have authorization in Scripture for infant baptism. These things were indeed introduced, developed and introduced by mankind. Young children do not need to be baptized into Christ. Why? Because according to what the Bible says, these individuals are innocent in the sight of God. Do they do wrong? Oh, you can ask their parents. Do they mess up from time to time? Do they say things that they should not say? Do they do things that they should not do? Most certainly they do, but yet at the same time, God does not look at those things as sin until these individuals grow into a point of accountability. And I want to stress that. Not an age of accountability, but rather a point of accountability. Children will reach that point at different points. In other words, one person might reach it at the age of 7 or 8 or 9 or 10. Another one might not reach it until 11 or 12 or 13, there and about. Yet at the same time, in regard to what the Bible says, whatever comes to these children, at some point at least, before they reach that of accountability, they are innocent before God. They are safe. They are without sin. We understand concerning infant baptism is that baptizing an infant would accomplish absolutely nothing. Why? Because they do not fit the biblical criteria as to what God says must take place in order for people to be baptized. Take into consideration, faith is essential. How much faith does an infant have? Not only does God require faith, God also says that we must confess Christ to be the Son of the living God. Good people, I have not found any infant that's able to do that, that's able to confess Christ. They cry out, but what is it that they cry out for? They don't cry out for God, but rather they cry out for the essential things that they need in order to feed them, in order to survive, in order to sustain their life. In this also, repentance is necessary. Is it possible for an infant to repent? Especially, do they know that they've got anything to repent of? Again, I say that they have nothing to repent of. Therefore, they do not fit that criteria. Also, those who put Christ on in baptism, they must submit to Christ in baptism. It's not a decision that is made on their behalf. Think about what Roman Catholicism does. Roman Catholicism teaches that the parent takes the child and that they bring them before the church altar, the church leaders, and the church leader then pours or sprinkles water upon them. First off, that's not scriptural baptism. Scriptural baptism is going down into the water. Scriptural baptism is being immersed into Christ, fully buried, planted together with Christ. In this, though, they contend that as this child is baptized according to their way, then at a later age, 12 or 13 years of age, then they have confirmation that the child has the ability to receive that baptism, to accept that baptism that was given on their behalf whenever they was an infant. Good people, the Scripture does not teach that at all. It accomplishes nothing to baptize an infant. Christians must continue to work with these young souls to train children. And parents have an obligation to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And therefore, it must start at home. Parents, to teach our children in regard to what God's law is, and that when we violate God's law, that God sees that as sin, and that that sin separates us from God. And as you are bringing them up, and as we work with you in the church, as the church, to train them and to educate them into this end, then at some point in time, we trust that they will develop, that they will grow, and that they will come to that realization concerning how that sin, their sin, separates them from God. And then at that point, they will make that decision themselves to put Christ on in baptism. To baptize an infant would profit absolutely nothing. But what about individuals who have a half-hearted idea in regard to God, as well as a half-hearted belief in regard to what it is that Christ offers? Where do these individuals stand? Some are immersed because of improper motives. Good people, occasionally some people are baptized out of fear. Is fear to be a factor in regard to why we are to be baptized? I believe most certainly we need to fear the consequences of sin, that we need to fear the eternal judgment of God, but yet at the same time, the Scripture does not say that we need to obey in fear, but rather we are to obey in love. There are some who also not only are baptized strictly based out of fear, but sometimes some are baptized out of pressure. They may see their peers being baptized at church camp or out of youth rallies and things of that nature. Or maybe there's one or two in the congregation who makes a decision to be baptized, and therefore they will judge themselves and say, you know, if that person was baptized, then therefore I'm about the same age as them, and I need to do it. I've got to do it, is what these individuals say. It's not because they want to, but rather because they feel obligated to do so. Yet at the same time, sometimes people feel pressure because of family members and friends. Members of the Lord's Church, we understand that baptism is essential for salvation. And therefore, we constantly tell people what God says concerning scriptural baptism. Yet at the same time, we've got to be very careful that we don't harp on this before people and that we push them into doing something that they're not ready to do. Why? Because if they do it out of peer pressure or out of pressure only, and not because of the reason of which God describes in Scripture that they must do it, then their baptism would profit them absolutely nothing. Good people, God is seeking a personal relationship with every single one of us. Our God, our Heavenly Father, has created us after His image. Not only has God created us after His image, He has given us His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Why did He come to this world? Because our Heavenly Father sent Him into the world. And while He was here, not only did He die for our sins, the Scripture tells us that He revealed the will of our Heavenly Father so that whenever we do put Christ on in baptism, we can understand the path that God wants us to go so that we will not go back down that road of sin to be once again separated from God. God wants us to understand the path that He has for us. Also, our God abides patiently in heaven, waiting on individuals to become His children. He's not willing that any would perish, but rather good people that all would come unto repentance. And those who are baptized, those who submit to Christ in baptism, must do so from the hearts. Notice the Scripture. In the book of Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, Paul commended the saints at Rome because they had obeyed the form of doctrine. And if you look to the context, baptism is under consideration. They had obeyed that form of doctrine from the heart. Jesus in John chapter 14 and verse 15 says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." We are to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And therefore, whenever we obey Christ in baptism, we must do it because of the love that we have for Him. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, when Peter had delivered the lesson there at Pentecost and taught these individuals that they were responsible for crucifying the Son of God, killing Him at Calvary's cross, the Scripture says that they became pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Take also into consideration that God says that those who have a pure heart, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, they will see God in eternity. They will be able to have their abode in heaven with our God. Also, think about what Philip taught the Ethiopian eunuch. Whenever this man understood that baptism is essential for salvation, he said, "See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And Philip said that if you believe with all your heart, you may, not half-heartedness, but rather, good people, with all of your heart, you may. And he did believe with all of his heart, and it's based out of that belief from all of his heart that he confessed that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. Those who are baptized with a half-hearted mindset, these individuals, these souls, only get themselves wet. They need to understand that we must believe or else we will die in our sins. John chapter 8 and verse 24. But also, again, what Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." Well, what does it mean to believe? In a way that will be acceptable to God? Good people, we must believe with all of our hearts whenever we submit ourselves to be baptized into Christ. Otherwise, it profits nothing if the heart is not right before God. But what about denominational baptism? Good people, we live in an age today wherein most of the religious world rejects scriptural baptism. They contend that we are saved strictly by the grace of God. And in the Lord's church, we know that if it were not for God's grace, you and I could not have the hope and chance of salvation. For by grace we are saved, but it's not grace only, through faith, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. They also contend not only that grace is essential, but that faith is necessary. In fact, you will find in the denominational world that the majority will say that we are saved by faith only. What do they mean in saying that as they see it, we are saved by faith only? Good people, they also, in an individual's faith, they say that they must accept Jesus Christ into their heart. They must confess that He is the Son of God and that they must say the sinner's prayer. And I've got passages up here with that point, that first point on the PowerPoint, because they misuse and abuse these passages to try and prove their point. But yet at the same time, if you take the context of which these verses are stated in, as well as the fullness of what God says in regard to what it means to be a Christian and how one becomes a Christian, those Bible verses do not carry any weight at all. In fact, God's Word clearly refutes the faith-only dogma or doctrine. According to the Bible, faith without works is dead. If we do not have works, the works of God in our life, it profits us absolutely nothing. But also, take into consideration what James chapter 2 and verse 19 tells us. The demons believe and tremble. And the denominational world says, well, all you've got to do is to believe. All you've got to do is to have faith only and you will be all right. Well, what does that say about the demons? Good people, the demons, they believe and they tremble. But yet the Scripture tells us that the demons do not have salvation. In fact, the only time the faith and only are used together in the Scripture is in James chapter 2 and verse 24. And it said there from the context, a man is not justified by faith only. Let me express that again. Man is not justified by faith only. You can't have it according to the way in which the denominational world says. And therefore, this form of baptism that they administer, whether sprinkling or pouring, or even if they immerse, you say, Kevin, wait a second, if they immerse, isn't that the same as what ours is? Good people, whenever they immerse or whatever they do, whatever form of baptism they present that they put their people through, it is not for the remission of sin. They believe that an individual is saved again by faith only. At the point in which they believe and, as they would say, accept Christ into their heart. And what is baptism to these individuals? They look at baptism as an outward sign of an inward grace. What does that mean? They think that baptism is the first step that you should do after you are saved. Now, note what I said there. Not something you must do, but rather something that you should do after you're saved. The Scripture does not teach that. The Scripture teaches us that it is the step that we must do in order for us to have our sins forgiven. And therefore, I stand before you today and tell you that those who are baptized denominationally, those individuals who are baptized according to denominational doctrine, these individuals are still in their sin. Why do I say that? Because the Scripture tells us very clearly that the only way in which we can have our sins remitted or forgiven is in scriptural baptism. And therefore, individuals who are baptized in any other way, they need to be taught the truth. And they must be taught according to the doctrine of Christ whenever it comes for baptism that will put them into a relationship with our God. But good people, also, our last point I want us to consider this morning is one that I have called just as I am baptism. And this is developed because of selfishness in an individual's heart. Liberals in the Lord's church even contend this amongst those found in the denominational world. The liberal view concerning baptism is that baptism gives individuals a license to sin. More times than not, it is stated in the realm of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. The Bible tells us that the only reason for divorce and where the innocent party can be remarried is when their spouse has been unfaithful to them. And whenever their spouse has been unfaithful to them, then the innocent party has a scriptural ground to put that guilty party away. And if they remain faithful through the entire process, And after the divorce takes place, they can go on and marry somebody else who also can scripturally be married. Yet we find, even amongst the liberals in the Lord's church, and I state that, calling them liberals in the Lord's church because they wear the Church of Christ's name, but yet at the same time, they do not comply with or confer with the church doctrine as the Scripture teaches us the doctrine of Christ. These individuals say that baptism is able to take a sinful situation, their marriage, and make it okay in the sight of God. Their argument is that our God is a loving God, and He is. But good people, also our God has a wrathful side to Him. And the Scripture tells us, as Paul said to the saints at Rome, we need to consider the goodness and the severity of the Lord. They also contend that God forgives, and in God forgiving, then He forgets. And therefore, whenever God forgives and forgets, He accepts everybody just where they are. Yet, good people, the Bible does not teach that. God commands His disciples to repent of sin. What does it mean to repent of sin? I stand before you today and I tell you that those who are involved in thievery, those individuals who are thieves, maybe they're bank robbers, maybe they go out and maybe they don't pull a gun on somebody to rob a place, but maybe they'll go in and they'll break into a place and they'll take something and that does not belong to them. That individual is a thief and that individual commits sin before God. And the Bible very clearly tells us that those who stole, they're to steal no more. Well, what does that mean? They need to go to work. Whenever they put Christ on in baptism, they need to understand that they are now the bride of Christ and that they must live their life pure before our God. And in order for them to be righteous in the sight of God, and in order for them to be a productive citizen amongst society, they cannot thieve. They cannot be a thief any longer. Would anyone say that that's wrong? The liberals that I've talked to about this, they said, no, they can't go on and steal. They've got to live a right life. What about homosexuals? Where a man, two men are together? It saddens me today. We live in an age. In fact, it was on USA Today, even today, that our government, federal government, has extended benefits to same-sex relationships, federal benefits. We need to be writing people about that, don't we? Telling them that we do not agree from a biblical standpoint in regard to where they're trying to take this nation. They're not the only ones trying to take us away from God. The liberals, in regard to this, some of them say, well, if you look to the churches today in the denominational world, they're embracing them. But in the Lord's church, those of us who stand firm where God says that we need to stand firm, what about the homosexual? They're a sinner. They're involved in a sexual relationship that is a violation of the law of God. And if they want to be saved of their sin, yes, we will teach them. We love them. We want so much for them to be a part of the body of Christ. And if they are baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin, their sins are forgiven and they are raised a new creature. And what does God require of them? Can they go back and live with their same-sex partner? No. They've got to repent of it. They've got to come out of that situation. Now take and apply it to the heterosexual relationship, the male and the female. If they are involved in a relationship, in a marriage that is unscriptural in the sight of God, baptism will wash away their sin, but baptism will not allow them to go back into that relationship. It will not take a sinful situation and make it right. God's Word defines what sin is, and it does not change whenever man is baptized. It still says what it says, and it will always say what it says. And therefore, if an individual is baptized into Christ, they've got to come out of sin, even if it is an unscriptural marriage. God says that. And we need to tell people. We need to know where people are whenever they're going to be baptized. And to tell them that if you're going to be baptized and to be right before God and you're in these situations, here's what God requires of you. Well, what do you do if they say, I'm not going to come out of that? Do you baptize them anyway? good people, I would not. And the reason is because that's giving them false hope. That's giving them some sort of an indication that in some way God might give them an exception. And God's Word does not give exceptions, but rather it gives explicitly what man must do in order to be saved. The Scripture very clearly says that he who lives in sin is not cleansed from sin. The context that I'm pointing to in regard to the statement there is 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 10. If we walk in the light, well, what does that mean? If we walk in the steps of Christ, if we live according to true doctrine, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ continues to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What if we don't walk in the light? What if we say, I'm involved in a marriage that I cannot be in and I'm not going to do anything about it? The blood of Christ never cleanses us from unrighteousness. And the blood of Christ will not continue to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why? Because we do not have a relationship with God. Only those who abide in the doctrine of Christ are counted as children of God, are counted as a faithful follower of God, a disciple of our Lord and Savior. Good people, this type of a soul, they will be judged in the end. And they will be lost in the judgment unless they repent and comply with the commandments of God. Baptism is essential for salvation. But yet we need to understand that it does no good to baptize an infant. It does no good to baptize those who have a half-hearted mindset whenever they enter into baptism. It does no good to be a recipient of denominational baptism, and it does no good whenever the individual would say, I don't care what God says, I'm going to remain where I am. I hope and pray that we do not have any individuals here today who meets that criteria. I pray that those who are here who have been baptized into Christ, that you have been baptized according to the biblical doctrine on baptism. But yet at the same time, today, if you're here and you have been baptized for one of these reasons, maybe you did not have your heart in it whenever you put Christ on in baptism, or maybe you are coming out of a denomination and you've come to understand that the sprinkling and pouring, that that's not taught in the Bible. If you're here today and you are not a recipient of true biblical baptism, we want to invite you with our God's call to come as